Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, life is a journey. We are on our way to a destination. Every step of the journey, we need reminders of the journey, reminders about how to live, reminders about what to see and what to do. And so what we have here is the Psalms of Ascent, which are reminders to us in this journey we call life. We arrive at the mile marker 127 here, Psalm 127. Hear now the word of God. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. I ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us look to God in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we know these words before us that we've read and heard together are Spirit-inspired. And we pray, God, that your Holy Spirit, which inspired every word that we've just read and heard now, will take these words, illumine them to our minds so that we may better understand what is before us and apply them to our hearts that we may live differently. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A story about a mom who was running late to school, taking her children to school, and because she was running late, she forgot, of all things, to put in her contact lenses. She also forgot to wear her glasses, and she had really bad vision. She thought her vision was good enough to drive, but that's what she thought. And two fender benders later, the mom knew better. That story is true, but it also offers an analogy. And the analogy is this. When we examine the difficulties that even well-meaning Christian parents experience with children, the problem boils down to this. Too many parents get behind the parental wheel without wearing the corrective lens that God provides. And because of this vision problem, there's a number of family cars that end up with dents and scrapes. Sometimes these family cars get totaled because of the poor vision of the parents. Fact is, and I'm speaking both to parents and grandparents here, we cannot raise our children, our grandchildren, as they should be raised unless we see our children the way God sees our children. See, God's people sang this psalm on the road to Jerusalem. And if we actually intend to arrive at a good destination, we need to wear God's prescribed corrective lenses as we see our children. Now, if you're a parent, the value of what's before you should be obvious. If you're not a parent, this psalm should be a prayer guide so you can pray for those who are parents that you know. If you're a teenager, here's the statistic that may shock you, but go ahead, take it in. If you're over the age of 16, in 10 years, one decade, at least 80% of you will have children. And you're going to wish you had listened up today. This psalm reveals three ways the Lord sees our children. Three ways we need to see our children. Notice in the first place that God wants us to see our children, first and foremost, as people under lordship. That's the first way we need to see our children, first way we need to see our grandchildren, as people under lordship. Notice it says here, unless the Lord builds the house, verse 1, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Friends, a home, a nation, a city is no more stable than a sandcastle in a hurricane unless that home, that city, that nation understands and applies the biblical concept of lordship. You're seeing our cities disintegrate, overtaken with violence. The reason for that, at the core of what it is a breakdown in the family, and even more substantially, a misunderstanding and a misapplication of the whole concept of lordship. Now, what does it mean for you and your family to apply the concept of lordship to your family? First time I became aware of the practical nature of lordship was from a book I read several years ago by a professor at Westminster Seminary by the name of John Frame. And the name of the book is Salvation Belongs to the Lord. Salvation Belongs to the Lord. And what he says is this, that in the Bible, the term Lord, think of it as biblical shorthand for something. In other words, every time you come across the word Lord in the Bible, think three things. Think control, authority, and presence. Control, authority, and presence. As a friend of mine once put it, it's helpful to think of the acronym CAP. Control, authority, presence. In our families, the Lord is in control. He's sovereign. He speaks with ultimate, absolute, final authority to every issue your family will ever face. And the Lord is always, He's always present. He's on site. He's woven into the very fabric of our family life. One of the perks of being a PK, a preacher's kid growing up, was being invited to other people's house for an after-church lunch. As my dad used to say, some people invite us to their house for lunch, other people go home and have roast preacher for lunch. In any number of homes, hanging on the wall was a sign. It's calligraphy, cross-stitched. It says, Christ, the center of our home. Christ, the guest at every meal. Christ, the silent listener to every conversation. A good reminder, the Lord is always present in our homes. Even though we can't see Him, He is present. So when it comes to parenting, moms and dads, put on your thinking cap. Ask yourself these questions. Who is in control in my family? Who really is wearing the pants in the family? So break down authority here. Who's in control? Who has the final say-so? Who is the final authority? Control, authority, and then whose presence are we most aware of in our home? Whose presence? See, lordship, kep, it's a key concept. It's a biblical, solid foundation for building a home. You can't build a home unless you have this concept of lordship down pat. Now notice in verse 2, the Lord slaps our hands, rebukes us, not for work, but for empty work that leaves the Lord out of the picture. There's nothing wrong with work. But if you leave the Lord out of the picture, it's empty, vain work. In agricultural terms, we plow, we plant, we apply herbicide, we fertilize the crops. That is our family. But unless the rain of God's blessing falls, you're not going to see anything growing either in our families or in our nation. God and God alone has the green thumb. And unless the Lord builds the house, control, authority, unless the Lord watches over the city, presence, your attempts to raise children are going to be no more successful than trying to fly a kite in a living room. How should you see your children, your grandchildren? First of all, as people under lordship. Secondly, the second way God wants us to see our children is this. God wants us to see our children as blessed gifts from the Lord. As blessed gifts from the Lord. Look at verse 3. It says, Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb are a reward. You know, in our self-absorbed culture, verse 3 is a voice crying in the wilderness. It's a John the Baptist type verse, because too often in our culture, children are basically viewed as a bother, a nuisance, an inconvenience, some kind of harness holding parents back from the full expression of their selfishness. Folks, let's face it. Look in the mirror and you will see the most self-centered person you know. We are at the core of who we are, self-centered. And the more self-centered you are, the more you will see your children as a drain on your time and a drain on your pocketbook. I heard a parent tell me the other day they basically see themselves as an ATM for their children. So parents, grandparents, how do you see your children? Or verse 3 tells us one way to see them is this. Children are a heritage, a gift from the Lord. That's verse 3. That means our children were not delivered by a stork named Chance. Our children are not bottles accidentally washed up on the Mississippi Gulf Coast by the waves of luck. Remember someone telling me growing up, a friend of mine, saying that his parents always referred to him as their little accident. Are you kidding me? Not only is that demeaning for the child, but it's unbiblical. Conception is no accident. It is not. Friends, we have children because Yahweh graciously gives children to us. Friends, fellow parents, our children come from the Lord just as surely as the first child came from Adam, or the first man Adam came from God. Just in a different way. Let me explain it this way. An author writes one book in longhand. He dictates the other book to his secretary, who transcribes his words. Now, the same author wrote both books, but he used two different methods. In the Bible, Adam is God's longhand manuscript. The rest of us are dictated through the secretary of our parents. But all of us are ultimately the work of one author, Yahweh. God gives us our children. Now, godly parents should live in a deep awareness that our children are gifts. They're not ours, they're gifts on loan to us. We are managers. They belong to God. They're entrusted to us. They're a divine trust from the Lord. And since they are given to us as a trust, one day every parent in this room will stand before the Lord and we'll have to give an account for how we managed what God gave us. The Lord's going to ask questions like this. Did you listen to what I said about raising your children? When my words conflicted with friends and family and so-called experts on child rearing, whose words did you go with? Whose advice did you follow? Another very important question is this. It's a key question. Did you model Christian character to your children? See, the most important part of your communication is what you do. James Baldwin put it this way when talking about the behavior we need to model to our children. He said, I quote, "Children have never been good at listening to their parents." I say amen to that. They've never been good at listening to their parents, but they've never failed to imitate their parents. Think of it this way. Children are like sponges. They absorb your attitude, your actions, the way a dry sponge absorbs water. I want to share something with you from an article called A Spiritual Clinic by J. Oswald Sanders. Listen to what this man says. Sanders says, just as physical characteristics are hereditary, so the personal characteristics of parents are passed down generation to generation. And then what he gives is two fascinating case studies of how this happens. He talks about the family of Jonathan Edwards. This is the family of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, a minister. His mother was the daughter of a clergyman. And listen to the descendants they had. Listen, the descendants include 14 presidents of colleges, more than 100 college professors, more than 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 60 doctors, more than 100 clergymen, missionaries, and theology professors, and about 60 authors, all descendants from Jonathan Edwards. Such is the product of a Christian family. Now, in contrast to the Edwards family, he contrasts a family called the Jukes family. The Jukes family. This is a family which could not be made to study in school, would not work, and was very anti-authority in their mentality. It's calculated that the Jukes family cost the state of New York, this is in the 1970s now, they cost the state of New York $1 million. The Jukes family record is one of pauperism, crime, insanity, imbecility. Of their 1,200 known descendants, get this, 310 of the Jukes family descendants were professional paupers. 60 were habitual thieves. 130 were convicted criminals. 55 led lives of public impurity. Only 20 of them even learned to trade, and 10 of them learned it while they were in prison. And the Jukes family produced 7 murderers. Sanders takes a full spoon of the application. He says, open wide. He says, parents, what qualities, what character traits are you passing down to your children? Are you actively involved guiding them in the way God would have them to go? Or are you passively allowing your children's fallen, self-centered nature to run rampant? Remember, the legacy you leave, parents, will shape your family for generations to come. The Lord will call us into account for everything we did with the children God loaned to us. Children are a heritage. They're a gift. They're something we steward, something we manage. Notice also it says children are a reward. Notice the fruit of the womb are a reward. Reward, what does that tell you? Well, rewards are positive, not negative. Rewards are something we seek, not something we avoid. Some parents talk as if their children are tools God sent them to punish them for the way they treated their parents. I've even had some parents say before, you know, I hope you have a child just like you. I probably said that too, as a matter of fact. If you see your children through the lens of Psalm 127, verse 3, it will produce in you, first of all, an attitude of awe toward your children. Think about it. That child you have is an amazing gift from God. And that child has... Children, have you noticed what an unpretentious, fresh perspective children have on life? I remember talking to a parent that discussed something with his child, and he said his child was very anxious about a test he was having. He said, Daddy, I think I'm going to fail the test tomorrow. Daddy said, Son, you got to be more positive. He said, Okay, I'm positive I'm going to fail the test tomorrow. We thank God for the adventure, the energy, the laughter, the perspective that children bring into our homes. Children are awesome. You should see them that way. But notice another attitude is this. Children are a blessing. Now, obviously they are a blessing, but let me ask you this question. How important is it that we bless our children? There's a book that came out several years ago. The book has sold over 1 million copies by a couple of authors by the name of John Smalley and John Trent. The book is entitled The Blessing. And in that book, Smalley and Trent say, and I quote, each of us have a deep-seated, God-given need to feel blessed. If we feel blessed, we will face life with self-confidence and joy. If we don't feel blessed, life will be full of frustration, fear, and disappointment. And then they say, ideally, children get this sense of being blessed early in life from their parents. Unfortunately, many parents fall short that ideal. Let me ask you a question. Parents, are you giving your children the blessing? I want to draw this from Smalley and Trent's book. It's entitled The Blessing. Here's some elements of family blessing. These elements actually can be found in Scripture too. Family blessing begins with an appropriate, meaningful touch. In other words, you communicate acceptance with your children. If you don't have anything to do with it, keep them at arm's length. You're not accepting them. Appropriate physical touch. Also, part of the blessing is a spoken message of high value to your children. Telling your children that they are valuable simply because they're created in God's image. They're God's little image bearers. Of course they're valuable. So meaningful touch, expression of high value. Also a message focusing on something special about your children. Something special about your child. Instead of, you know, the message that we all often communicate, you know, you'll never amount to anything. Point out something that's special about your child. Focus on that. And then there's an active commitment on our part to seeing God's best for their lives. Committing your children to the Lord, committing you to their best interest. Look at this, meaningful touch, expression of high value, focusing on something special, an active commitment to God's best for your child. After all, children are a reward, they're a blessing. We, as parents, need to bless our children. Notice in the third place, the third way God wants you to see your children, your grandchildren, is this. Blessed gifts from the Lord, people whose lives are lived under the lordship of God. Thirdly, God wants us to see our children as arrows in our hands. Arrows in our hands. Notice it says, like arrows. There's the analogy right there in the hand of a warrior. In the Bible, an arrow was the warrior's security, his defense. And so we draw this arrow analogy out, and if you draw it out, you discover some duties involved in ancient archery. Duties that correspond to what we need to do when it comes to raising our children. One duty is this. We handle our children with great skill and care. Handle your children with great skill and care. When it came to warfare, steady, strong, skilled hands survived the battle. Steady, strong, skilled. Remember those three words. By God's grace, we need to be steady, strong, and skilled. Let's look at those words for a moment. Steady. What does that mean? Doesn't mean perfect. What it means is consistency. Keep your promises. Parents, you represent the God who is the ultimate promise keeper. Children get so disappointed if you don't keep your promises. Steady, strong. What that means is this. We need to give our children boundaries. Discipline. I want to give you a couple of really good quotes on discipline. One comes from Dr. Bill Richardson in his book, Loving Obedience. And by the way, if your child is misbehaving, this is a great insight. Are you ready? Here it is. Richardson says, whatever the bad behavior is, if it works, it continues. If you want to make sure it doesn't continue, make sure it doesn't work. Then, Kent Hughes, in his book, he gave this analogy. Raising children is like holding a bar of wet soap. If you squeeze the soap too firmly, the soap will shoot out of your hands. Too loose a grip, and that soap will slide through your hands. Parents, don't suffocate your child emotionally, spiritually, with spirit-crushing, strict legalism. But don't be a laissez-faire parent who allows your children to do whatever they want to do. Give your children boundaries and give them consequences if they go out of those boundaries. So you have steady, strong, and skilled. What does that mean? It means this. There is an art to parenting. Remember, children are like snowflakes and fingerprints. No two are exactly alike. You have to deal with each child, not according to a cookie cutter type approach, but to deal with each child according to their individual personality and temperament. So handle children with skill, parental warriors. Secondly, we point our children in a specific direction. No warrior who had any sense at all just started shooting anywhere. Not if they expected to win the war. They have to point the arrows at specific directions. Let me give you a couple of targets to point your children toward. Here's a very important one. Point your children toward the target of the glory of God. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number one. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end, primary purpose, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In other words, parents, let your children know that ultimately they are not the point. The late Larry Crabb, in his book, God of My Father, he said, "My father was a godly man and he taught me many godly lessons, but the greatest lesson he ever taught me and the rest of my brothers was this: you're not the point. God is. God is the point. And until God is the point, until the goal of life is to glorify God, what you're going to do is default. You're going to crush in, cave in to living life for your own glory, for making it all about yourself. And people who make life all about me, and by the way, what child does not think it's all about me? To make life all about me is to ignore the fact that the most miserable people you know on this planet are also the most selfish, self-centered people you know. Self-centeredness, and I don't use this word often because it's overused, self-centeredness is toxic. Friends, listen, when heaven's stagehands direct the spotlight toward the star of the show, we don't need sunglasses. Light doesn't fall on us. We exist for someone greater than ourselves. And if you want your children to be spiritually and emotionally healthy, make sure they are caught up in something greater than them. I saw a picture the other day. It's a picture, 90% of it was filled up with the face of this person. It says, "Oh, by the way, in the background is the Grand Canyon." You don't take people to the Grand Canyon to make a big deal out of yourself. You take people to the Grand Canyon so they can see the grandeur of that Grand Canyon, see just how small they are. Listen, make sure God's church, God's Word, is a really big deal to your family, especially the church. You know, if Jesus died for the church, and He did, if the church is where we learn to live in community, and we do, then the church should be a really big deal. And how do you make it a big deal? Remember this. Your children know what excites them. If your approach to church is Eeyore, that's going to be their approach to church. If your approach to church is Tigger, it's going to be their approach. Another target toward which we aim our children is this: not only the glory of God, but gospel astonishment. You know, we need to teach our children early on that Christianity is not about what you do for God. It is about what God has done for you in Christ. Your children need to be astonished by God's grace in Christ. Take them through a book like the Jesus Storybook Bible that makes a big deal of the big story of God's grace. You know, the whole story of Scripture is first about what God has done, and then it's about how we respond to God's amazing grace. So teach your children grace, then teach your children duty, in that order. So handle your children with skill. Handle those arrows. Point them in the right direction. And then, last duty we have is this. We launch our children into the world. Eventually, you got to release that arrow. Eventually, you got to release your children into the world. But look, take heart. If you've handled your children with care and skill, if you pointed your children in the right direction, you can launch your children to the world with some measure of confidence. as you entrust your children to the Lord. Now, in this warrior arrow analogy, there's an implied warning. It's given to us by the great preacher Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, and I quote, he's commenting on this verse, he says, "If children are not arrows in your hands now, one day they will be arrows in your heart later." So you can treat them as arrows in your hands now, or they can be arrows in your heart later on in life. Friends, parenting according to God's Word, along with fervent prayer for God's grace to grab hold of your children's heart, that is the best. There's nothing that's totally preventative, but it's the best preventative medicine we have against the grief and the heartache children sometimes bring to their parents. Sometimes, in spite of the parents' best efforts, children do not turn out the way that we hope they would. But that doesn't mean that, you know, children are responsible, but we need to take a measure of responsibility ourselves. And that's what this psalm is about. See, it's a sad but true fact that too many parents are getting behind the parental wheel of the car and they're not wearing any corrective lens. Friends, disaster can more often than not be avoided. Put on the glasses that God gives you in Psalm 127. And by all means, see your children the way God sees your children. Have a good vision who that child, who those children are. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning as one who is in control of our families, who is the authority, whose presence is always, you're always there. You never leave us. You never forsake us. We live in your presence. We live under your authority. We live under your control. Lord, help us to see our children as blessings, and help us to bless them as gifts on loan to us. Lord, whether you've given us a quiver full or just a couple of arrows of just one, help us to handle our children with care, to point them to the glory of God and to the astonishment of the gospel, and to launch our children into the world knowing that we have tried as best we can by God's grace to see our children the way you see them. Lord, we thank you for this very clear view of children that you give us here in Psalm 127. We pray that we would parent according to that vision. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.